All in the church says, amen. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Pardon me, we're in chapter 2 this morning, 3 rather, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we've been off for a couple of Sundays, you know, last Sunday was Mission Sunday, and then the week before that, Steve Carroll and I were in Mexico, so it's good to be back in the pulpit and teaching again. But just a reminder, you know, about our study, about this great epistle, that, you know, Paul, the church at Corinth was a messed up church, as we already know. And they caused more grief and heartache for Paul than all the other churches that he planted combined. But 2 Corinthians, as I have always have said since we started our series, is a great epistle for me. I love this one because in this epistle, you see the heart of Paul open up more than any other of the epistles that he has written. And it's sad because this epistle is written really to defend his ministry, his apostolic calling, even to defend his character. Because false teachers, those peddlers of the gospel, they've now entered into the church at Corinth. And they're spreading a false gospel. We don't know if it was the Judaizers or who they actually were. But they were accusing Paul of being fickle and being weak and so forth, and that he was peddling the gospel to make a profit, which we know is not true. So if I remember correctly, the last time that we left off, we were talking about where that great scripture where it says that God, our Father, he leads us in triumph, a continual victory in Christ Jesus. He's always leading us, and everywhere he leads us for the purpose of victory, loved one. Maybe the road is bumpy, maybe it's not, but he's always leading us in victory. And then we learn that we were indeed the aroma of Christ to God the Father. Isn't that a great thing to smell like Jesus? And the way that that occurs, we're going to learn today, is actually at the end of our text in verse 18, where it tells us that the reason we smell the aroma of Christ and we have the aroma of the gospel is because we are being changed into the same image of our Lord from glory to glory to glory by the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So this morning, as we open up and go back to, I think it was verse 17 in chapter 2, where Paul, pardon me, I'm so sorry. I'm not sorry. It's just part of the stuff, you know? And I got it from you. I'm not around anything but sheep. You understand? No goats, nothing like that, just sheep. I'm going to start wearing a mask. Wash your hands, people. Wash your hands. You know what I mean? Man. Paul called, in verse 17, he called these people peddlers. Remember in chapter 2, that's the way we closed out. They're peddlers. They water down God's word. They weaken God's word. They're not ministers. They're merchandisers. They use God's people for profit. They're experts in greed because they have a heart that's trained in covetousness. The Bible tells us in the epistle of Peter. And so Paul is opening up, and again, he's defending himself in the chapter we're about to begin. This morning, though, I want to talk to you about freedom from the veil. Say that with me. Freedom, beginning at chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need others, or do we need as others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? So Paul is actually talking about the false teachers. He's talking about the peddlers, those thieves who have slithered into the church at Corinth to rip them off. And he's saying, you know what, do I really need a letter? Now, did they give you a letter? Was it from the church of Jerusalem? Do we have the privilege of seeing that letter that they have sent or brought into you so they can come into the church at Corinth? Do we have the privilege to look at it, to scrutinize it? Paul says, listen, do I really need a letter? Do you guys not know who I am? Who founded the church at Corinth? Paul. Of course they know who he is. You know, so he's being sarcastic. He's saying, am I going to have to provide a letter at all? He says, listen, I have a letter. I haven't seen their letters, but I have a letter that is available for all people to see everywhere, and that's found in verse 2. He says, you are our epistle, engraved or literally written in our where? Hearts. I love that. Known and to be read by all men. So Paul, he says, listen, you know what? You're my letter. Paul loved the church at Corinth. Man, they treated him so badly. They really, really did. And Paul agonized over this church and so forth. The church at Corinth really was a thorn in the flesh to Paul. And, you know, he says, listen, you're my letter. You know, whenever you think about ministry, what is really the test of Christian ministry? I mean, is it because there's a huge campus, or you're on the radio or TV, you have a statistics, you have a 1,000, 10,000, 500, whatever people? I mean, is that really the test of ministry? You know, it's not the test of a minister really isn't degrees, how many degrees he's earned. You know what I'm saying? It's the degree that he's concerned about teaching God's word accurately and faithfully and truthfully and loving the sheep of God. Amen. That's what it's really all about. Paul says, you know, you want proof of my ministry. You want proof of my letter. He said, here's the deal. The proof of ministry is always going to be changed lives. And you know, Paul certainly, you know, remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, and some of you were sodomites and perjurers and adulterers and all the rest, just a whole litany of things. And he says, such were some of you, but you're not anymore. Now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, their lives had been changed by the Lord. Amen? So he says, you're the proof of my ministry. And then I want you to notice something about verse 2. Did you notice the pronoun that he starts out with when he says, you are my epistle, or our epistle, our letter? The word you in Hebrew, I'm sorry, this is New Testament, in Greek there is plural. So he's not speaking of just one person, he's speaking of the entire church. Now listen, it takes the entire church to really write the letter, doesn't it? It really does. There's not one person in the church. It takes every believer, the whole church, to write an incredible letter. And you know what? They were Paul's letter, God's letter, if you will. But you know what? We are the letter from God, aren't we? Absolutely, to this city. We're also God's whirlwind, you know, and we should be blowing into this town and the love of God. And that's going to happen in about 10 months. But look at verse 3. I love this. He says clearly, or literally it could be written, it is evident you are an epistle, a letter. I love that. A letter of Jesus, a letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but look how, but by the Spirit of the living God. And look where it occurred. Not on tablets of stone, meaning reference to the law of Moses, you know, the Ten Commandments. Not on the stone, man, not the stony heart. He says, but on the tablets of the flesh, that is the heart, the human heart. That's grace. That's the New Testament. You know, have you ever had anyone look at you and say, oh my gosh, you're just an open letter. You're an epistle of Christ. I've never had anyone say that to me either. But can I tell you something? That is something to say, isn't it? That when people read you, they're reading Jesus, because we belong to him. We are members of his body. We are the church, loved one. We're the saints of God. We are his people. And man, for Paul to say that, he says, oh yeah, it's written in your hearts by the living God. You know, not the law, but by grace we're saved. Listen, every Christian, you're a supernatural person because you're a new creation. But every Christian is not a natural letter. You are indeed a supernatural letter, a living letter of love to a sad and deceived world that we live in. Amen? Yes. And letters are to be read. You know, I read a poem the other day that said this. The first stanza, it says, we're the only Bible that this careless world will ever read. That is a true word. You are the only people, you're the only Jesus that the lost will ever see. Amen? We're to do the work of the Lord. We're his ambassadors. Now, and it says in verse 4, And we have such confidence or trust through Christ toward God. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think as anything of being from ourselves. So Paul, he's renouncing any self-confidence or ambition here. He just says, listen, our sufficiency is from God. And you know what? We could say the same thing. He is El Shaddai. He's the all-sufficient one who lives in our hearts. Amen? We're not the source of our resources. God is. Jesus said, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. Amen? So he says, our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient ministers, or literally servants of the new covenant, meaning the New Testament. That's called grace. Not of the letter, meaning the old covenant, the Old Testament, the law. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. That's the new covenant. For the letter, what? The letter kills you, man. He says, but the Spirit gives life. Now, we're going to see in just a minute, for example, he says here, the letter kills. And then in verse 7, he's going to call the law the ministry of death. And then when we get to verse 8, he's going to call the law the ministry of condemnation. Now, let me ask you a question, or maybe I should remind you. God never, ever, ever intended to save anyone by the works of the law. Amen? Can you name me anyone in the Bible, in the world, that has ever been saved by the law of Moses? No. There was only one man that has ever kept the law, the man Christ Jesus. Amen? Yeah, so God never intended to save man. That's not even the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to drive us to Christ. Amen? Yes, and not only that, the purpose of the law is a mirror. It shows us that we are sinners, that we're all guilty before God. It says in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds, or literally the works of the law of Moses, no flesh, meaning a human being, will be justified in his sight. For by the law, here's the purpose, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, if God hadn't told us, we would have known, would we? That's right. So listen, the law, it has a lot of power. It does. The power to reveal our sin. But it doesn't have any power to remove our sin. But it has power to condemn us, because the letter kills, doesn't it? Yeah, and that's what Paul is saying here. Listen, you can't find anywhere in the Word of God where it says the law imparts everlasting life and all of that, because the law doesn't do that, okay? Now, they believe the same. The Old Covenant saints believe the same, are born again, are saved just like we are, by faith, never by works, amen? It's always by faith. You can't be saved without faith through grace. Now, with all that being said, the law, it can't impute righteousness, put it into your account at all. But it can certainly kill you if you're not righteous, if you're not in right standing with God. And not only that, the law brought us to Christ, but only grace can make us like Christ. Amen? Now, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let me read Romans 7:6 to you. But now we, meaning the Christian, we've been delivered, or literally discharged from the law, having died to what we were held by. When Jesus died, we died. Amen? When Jesus rose, we rose with him. That's that identification that we have when we become believers. Now, so it says we were held by the law, but so that we should serve now in the, we were discharged, so we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now listen, the law of God, is it good? Mm-hmm. Is it just? Absolutely. Is it holy? Yes. Is it eternal? Yes, the law came from God Almighty. If you go to, when you look at the Ten Commandments, guess who's speaking when the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus chapter 20? God. He's giving them the commandments. They're eternal. They're eternal words. They'll never change. But listen, you know, the law, the problem is that every time I try to keep the law, I always failed. Everybody's failed. You know, the Jews, whenever they were given the law, by when Moses read the law to them, and there, I think it was, I don't know, Exodus 24, wherever it was, you know, they said, oh, yes, this we will do when they made the covenant, when they ratified the covenant. Well, they have, you know, when they did that for 1,500 years, after that, all they did was break the law. They didn't keep it at all. See, the law says, do this. Jesus says, it's done. Amen. That's the big difference that's here. So see, the law, I tell you what the law guaranteed to me and to you, it guaranteed our failure, because the law cannot impart any power to you to keep the law. But man in Christ, boy, he imparts to us real life, everlasting life. Amen. Oh, that's why the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. I'm so sorry. I better take a drink. You know, I told the first service, and of course, I already have 10 emails, you know. I said, when I was a little boy growing up on the farm with my grandparents, you know, you had to be nearly dead for them to even think about taking you to the doctor. Do you understand? I mean, they'd rather just let you lay there and die. You know, we don't go to doctors, you know. And they cost too much money. And they're just practicing medicine, a bunch of quacks. And, you know, now if you're a doctor, I love you. I'm just telling you what my grandparents said. It was their fault, not mine. I believed them because I loved them. So whenever I got sick, you know what my grandma did? She'd go to the cabinet, it's like a medicine cabinet, and there was a jar in there. And she would stir it with a little spoon and say, open your mouth, give it to me. You know what that was? First service said castor oil. No, it was honey. Remember how they put honey and lemon and whiskey? Whiskey? And the first service went, I said, I was 5 years old. I didn't know what it was, you know? But you know what it did? Remember how this side, I know. It soothed your throat, remember? And what did, if you're a little boy, what did the whiskey do? You slept. Well, it made you sleepy. So if you have a horrible cold, you want to sleep. If he's sleeping, like the disciples said to Jesus, you know, about Lazarus, he's sleeping, Lord, he doeth well. I think I'm in verse 7. But if the ministry of death, meaning the law now, written and engraved on stones, and that would be the Ten Commandments, was glorious, and praise God, it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because the glory of his countenance, remember his shining face, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So Paul is giving us a contrast. Remember in Exodus 34, when Moses would go up to the mount and he would speak with the Lord, he had a veil on his face, and he would take, in Exodus 34, he would take that veil off and he would speak to the Lord. He didn't realize that his face was glowing and radiating and shining. He didn't know that at all. Man, and he came down, and all the children of Israel, it made them afraid. And so Moses would put the veil back on. But the reason truly why he put it back on is because the radiance, the glow, was starting to fade. And the children of Israel, he didn't want them to see that. But that is representative here of the old covenant, the law. It was passing. It was fading away. It wasn't going to last forever. Amen? Because the law, the letter kills. Yeah, but the Spirit, it gives life. Praise God. And that's why it has so much glory there. It says, for if the ministry, and the law again, the ministry of condemning, condemnation had glory. Remember, that's what the law did. Thou shalt not. It's kind of like this. Listen, the law is like being married, okay? You're married to a man, ladies, and here's the deal. He tells you, you never do anything right. Never. No matter how hard you try, you never add up. You never do anything right. And the problem with it, with the law is always right. Do you understand? So it'd be like your husband is always right. Isn't that a horrible thing? No. So here, this ministry of condemning, why? It's just bringing that guilt. It says, but, watch this now. the ministry of righteousness, the being in right standing with God, exceeds much more in glory, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. So Paul is just telling us really that man's greatest need in any generation is right standing with God. That's what every man needs in order to even approach God. You have to be in right standing with him. Amen? God is a thrice holy Lord. And so the thing is here is that God, what God demands in his grace, he gives. When someone believes in Christ, asks Christ to be the Lord of their life, what does God do? He declares the believing sinner now righteous or justified, just as if you had never sinned. And he then imputes over into your account, into your life, the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Christ Jesus. Man, and then when he sees you as righteous, as perfect as his own son. Listen, something you could never get on your own. But so the only way that God can say, now that I've placed them in my son. And when he sees you as if you had never sinned, because Jesus died for all the sins of the world, yet he was without sin. Amen. You see, the Bible tells us in Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside, or literally, I don't reject the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, a man could be made right by works, by earning it, by constantly doing right, never breaking the law. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ, it says, died in vain. Man, listen, the law couldn't save us. The law, the blood of bull and goats, they could never wipe away our sins. Amen? Now, they could atone for the Old Testament sins for a year. They could atone, but they could never be taken away. Never. Only the blood of Jesus. Man, when he said it is finished, our sins, when believed upon in him, are as far as the east is from the west. Amen? Talking about this righteousness, it says in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law. There's no more law. It's over. The end of the law for this, for righteousness, to everyone who believes. You know, the Jews, what a tragic life. I mean, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, and all the rest of them. I mean, can you imagine having religion but never being in right standing with God? Think about that. How horrible is that? You know, religion without the righteousness that you need to be accepted by the Lord and so forth. Or how horrible to have religion and it's passing away and you still hold on to it. It has no glory. It's dying. It's fading away. Just like Moses, when he would come down from the presence of the Lord, the glory would fade away from him. Well, how horrible to live in shadows instead of the reality of life, of the Lord. How horrible it is to have to try to, in your flesh, the power of the flesh, to earn God's love when God says, I already love you. But how wonderful it is to walk in the power of another, and that being the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? That's a wonderful thing. Verse 11, for if what is passing away, meaning the law, was glorious, that old covenant, what remains is much more glorious, meaning the new covenant, which is eternal, never-ending, unchanging, immutable. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing. But their minds were what? Blinded or hardened. For until this day, the same veil, there's that veil we're talking about this morning, remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Because the veil is taken away. In other words, it's removed, it's set aside in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, meaning the law, it says a veil, or we should say a spiritual veil, lies on their heart and, of course, their minds. Verse 14 says their minds as well. So even today, it was then, but we could take 2,000 years later. You know, the people, the Jewish race, those who love God, they love God. But they honor the old covenant, but they certainly don't know that it says about Jesus the Messiah. Listen, the old covenant is all about Jesus, and the new covenant is all about Jesus. Amen? And they didn't get it. And so they're blinded. Their hearts are so hardened. And their letter, we're all letters, and they have a letter too, but their letter is not complete. And it will not be complete until they see him who is coming upon, seeing him whom they have pierced. Remember, they're at the end of the great tribulation period, the second coming of Christ Jesus. And they will mourn in their hearts like they mourn for their own son. The Lord is coming. He's going to save Israel. Now, it says in Romans, Paul writes in Romans 11:7, he talks about that about how they were working hard to attain to righteousness, but it was all by works, not by faith. But we, the elect, we've obtained what they were searching for, and we did so by faith. We just put our heart and confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Paul writes in that scripture in Romans, he says, and the rest were blinded. When we get to Romans 11:25, Paul writes about the Jews. I'm so sorry. Oh, merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Amen. Oh, you know, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't even want to think about how bad I feel. I just want to think about how good you are. Amen. Keeping your heart and your mind on the Lord. You know, not denying the circumstances when you feel bad and you want to, you know, whatever, and go home, get in bed. Get under the covers, put Vicks Vapor Rub all over your throat. Man, put it right underneath your nose so you can breathe again. Go to sleep, wake up, and do it all over again. The Bible says that blindness has happened in part to Israel, that hardness of their heart. They can't get it until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So that blindness is temporary, loved one. It's not forever. God says, you know what, I put a divine time limit on it. So that's what Paul is talking about right there. Now look at verse 16 as we really get into our text right now. Nevertheless, when one repents, that word turns away from the old life. When anyone turns to the Lord, just like Moses, when Moses face to face with the living God, when anyone turns to the Lord, past tense, watch this now. The veil is what? Present tense. The veil is removed. The veil is gone. The veil is completely stripped away. Just like Moses, there he is. He's going to go up to the mount, and there's the living God. And when he takes the veil, he sees the living God. Why? The veil's been removed. That's what happens when you come to Christ Jesus. Amen? Oh, the veil has been completely removed. I am so thankful for that. Listen, the only way to have the veil removed is to come to Christ. There is absolutely no other way. But the veil is taken away from our hearts. Remember, Colossians speaks about that divine surgery that the Lord did when we came to him. It says in the next verse, verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. Now that affirms right there, if you ever want to know the scripture, to affirm the deity of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is God, there it is right there. The Lord is the Spirit. Now watch this. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is bondage. There is liberty. Amen? There is freedom. That's what that word liberty means, freedom. Now listen, that is one of the most abused scriptures in the Word of God in churches today. Because you hear, you know, I've heard pastors say, well, there's just no liberty here in this house. If there was any liberty in this house, because the Lord's not here. Because wherever the Lord is, there's liberty. Okay, well, but that's not what Paul is saying. And then I've heard sheep say, well, you know what? I've heard this worship service. There's no liberty with them. How do you know? Were you up there? You know, and that's not what the scripture's talking about. I walked in, but I just didn't feel like there was any liberty there. That's not what that scripture means. Paul says, let's get it right. To know your text, read the context. Amen? Okay. He says, now the Lord is a spirit. Okay. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, present tense, there is freedom. Oh, listen, freedom from what? Well, in context, freedom from the law of Moses, amen? Because we couldn't keep it anyway. Freedom from sin. Our sins have been washed away, and now we have a new law, Romans 8:2, that's working in us, the law of the Spirit of life, amen? That helps us overcome the flesh and so forth. Not only that, do we have freedom from death? Jesus tasted death for all of us. Yes, and I thank God. And it was all done by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have freedom from the wicked one too. I don't want to leave him out. Now listen, it says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I'm going to ask you a question. Let's do it again. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where is the Spirit of the Lord? Yes. In us, in our hearts. The veil. We freedom from the veil. It's been removed from our hearts. Galatians 4:6, where it says, and because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, where? Into your hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Listen, this is so, you got to get this into your hearts right this minute, Christian. Whether you believe it, if you don't even feel it, it doesn't matter. I have the living, beating, spiritual heart of Christ in me and in you. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. Oh, loved one, listen, I think about it. I say, oh, Lord, you mean right now, Bill, we've taken up his yoke, and we're following the Lord. He says, come unto me. He says, take my yoke before I am gentle. And what was the next part? Lowly in heart. Lowly in heart. When we take his yoke, when we come to Christ, you know what? His yoke comes upon us. He's leading us through this world. Amen. And we have the lowly heart of Christ who looks out and hurts when other people hurt, when people are sick or they're whatever it might be. Why? Because Christ is living in our hearts, loved one. Oh, that liberty, the freedom from that veil that blinded us all of those years before we came to Christ. That veil which made us look out there in the world and say, oh, who wants God? Who needs the Jesus? I don't believe any of that. Come on. It was that veil over your heart. But now, when we come to Christ, oh, it has been stripped from us. That's why everything is new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Amen? Now, with all that being said, it says here, we also have that freedom to do something else now that we're born again. Look at it. It says, but we all with unveiled face, all praise the Lord, freedom from the veil. All of us, every believer, man, just like Moses on the Mount, took that veil. There's the presence of the living God. It says, observing, beholding as in a mirror, what? The glory of the Lord. Man, what do we observe when we look into the mirror? This is the mirror, amen? This is the Word of God. This is the eternal Word of God. When we look into the mirror, the Word of God is the mirror, okay? When we look into that mirror, the glory of the Lord, who do we see? Jesus. John 1:14. When it says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory as the only glory of the Father. Amen? The glory of Jesus. That's what's so wonderful about this verse. See, when we look into the mirror, we see, and then we are to reflect what we see in that mirror, which is the Word of God. So Christ reflects his glory through your life. How? Look at it again, where it says, As the glory of the Lord, and watch this now, are being, that is a verb, present tense, a continuous action, are being what? we get our word metamorphosis. We are being transformed, how? From the inside to the outside into what? Oh, into the what? The same image. Romans 8:29, that we're being conformed to the image of his son. Oh, that we are being right now, this very minute, transformed into the same image. And watch this now. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord that is working in our hearts. Listen, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, it is his greatest desire to take you, take me from glory to glory, glory to glory. And it's all done, not by us. It's done by the one who lives in us now. Amen. We're all being transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. That's why we smell like the Lord to God the Father. I love this verse. I thank God for this verse. Man, you know, into that same image as we are mirrored. That's what God is talking about here. His life manifested in us. Listen, transformation, sanctification. Oh, hallelujah. Did I just cough on you? Thank God. Mario, he loves me. That's why I did. I knew that it wouldn't offend him. If it had been Mark, he would have been offended. No, geez. Justification. When the believer comes to Christ, he's immediately justified by God. Amen? Okay. It's a judicial act in heaven. It's a one-time event. It's a fact, not necessarily a feeling. However, sanctification is not, okay, you're sanctified. Yes, you are. You're set apart and you're holy. But sanctification is an ongoing process from glory to glory to glory. See, you have to grow up, amen? And the way that you grow up is that you put your eyes and your heart into the Word of God. The veil has been taken away. You have freedom from the veil now that lied to you, that told you you didn't need anyone, that God was a crutch or whatever. Are you following me? That veil has been taken away, and then you stick your head into the book, the Bible, and guess what happens? Does it start coming alive? Yes. Why? The veil has been taken away. And listen, there is no transformation, none, without you renewing your mind. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, the same word, transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That's the only way you're going to see. If you're not going to renew your mind, you're a written letter from God. You're an epistle of Christ. There's no doubt about it. But you know, the fact of the matter is that you're still on page one. See, and it also means that if you're not being transformed by the renewing of your mind in the Word of God, it means you're not a living sacrifice. That's verse 1 of Romans 12. You haven't presented yourself as a living sacrifice. See, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You've got to know what those commandments he's talking about. Does that make sense? You renew your mind. You're never going to know what God's will is for your life without renewing your mind. You have the greatest treasure in the entire universe in your hands. It's called God's Word, the Bible. And we have to do that. And that's how we go from glory to glory to glory to glory. I mean, into the same image. Listen, here's the thing about this process, okay? If you're not changing, if I'm not changing, in other words, 5 years have passed, you're born again, and 5 years later, you're still the same person, then you know what? You're not beholding. You've changed, but you're not beholding. You're not in the process. You're not in the stream. You're not traveling with the Lord. Your head is not in the book. You're not meditating on it. You're not memorizing it. You're not letting it direct your life. You're just stuck, if you will. Listen, we are living epistles. That's what the Bible just said. Amen? Okay, what page are you on right now in your life? Think about it for a minute. What page are you really on? You know, I mean, what chapter is in your life right now? Are you, well, I'm page one, I'm saved. Okay, what happened to you in page two? Well, I'm saved. Yeah, I know, but you're saved. I can't keep reading the same thing. Can I get a little bit more information? What are you doing in page two? Oh, I'm not doing anything. Well, then why not? Are you following me? See, glory to glory to glory. Now, loved one, listen. You know, the Christian explorer David Livingstone said this, I'm willing to go anywhere, 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 as long as it's forward. What believer would want to live in the same chapter all of their life? Huh? No. I mean, do you read other books at home? How many of you read the book and go, well, I've read chapter one today. I said, well, okay, what's the next chapter? I don't know. I just read chapter one every day. Or you say, well, really, I just read the last chapter and guess what the other part's been. No, you don't just go, well, I'm just in chapter one. A month goes by, where are you at? Chapter one. You don't do that. No, listen. See, glory to glory, yes, it means conduct, that changing of our lifestyle, the way we think and act. We act like our Lord. We're into changing into his image. But it's more than that. See, from glory to glory to glory means we're moving. We're in a process of transformation. We're going someplace. In other words, we're living an adventure. Does that make sense? You never know what God is going to do in our life. It means that when you go from glory to glory as an epistle of Christ, that there are so many unwritten pages of adventures that's waiting for you. That's why it's so exciting to follow the Lord. People say, well, you know, they get upset about it. Don't get upset. It's an adventure. You never know where God's going to take you, but it'll always be into his perfect will. He'll never lead you astray. Oh, absolutely never. It says from glory to glory to glory. It doesn't say that you're stuck in glory. Does that make sense? Study out the great men and women of the Bible. You know, you take Abraham, for example. There he was in the Ur of the Chaldees, the city of moon worship. And then the Lord spoke unto him, you know, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. That's 70 words or less. And on 70 words or less, Abram left the Ur of the Chaldees. Remember? The Lord said unto him, says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, okay, number one. Get away from your family, number two. Get away from your father's house, number three. Number four, to a land that I will show you. I want you to leave absolutely everything that you know is certain and step out at 75 years of age in what you now don't know about or what is uncertain to you. But I'm the living God, amen? See, listen, loved one, what if Abram stayed in the Ur of the Chaldees? What if he never left? What if he just stayed right there, you know, there on the great Euphrates River and fishing or whatever you do? I don't know. I mean, listen, he would have missed the glory to glory, the glory, meaning the process. In other words, would Abram ever become Abraham? No, that's the process. He would have missed it. Would Abraham be known then as the friend of God? No, he would have been Abram of Ur of the Chaldees for the rest of his life. He would have missed the plan of God. He would have missed the adventure because he was stuck. Stuck right there. God's wanting to take all of us glory to glory to glory. He would have missed, you know, the land that God was going to show him and give unto him, the great name that he was going to make and a great nation that's going to come out of him. And remember what God said? If through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Who is that? How? Jesus Christ, the Savior, would come through Abraham. Do you see what I mean about following the Lord? Man, the adventure is from glory to glory to glory to glory. What about the apostle Saul, Paul? His name was Saul, remember? Yes, yeah, Saul of Tarsus. You know what he did. Acts chapter 8, verse 3, I think it was. Man, he made havoc of the church. He was locking people up. He was putting them in prison. He wanted them to renounce Jesus Christ and all of that. You know what he did. And all of a sudden on the Damascus Road, he went from Saul to Paul. Amen. Paul went from glory to glory to glory. Did you know there wouldn't be, I think he wrote, we know he wrote at least 13 epistles. You follow me? Romans, which is considered the greatest masterpiece in the world, by the way, the Magna Carta of the New Testament. I believe he wrote Hebrews, and that makes 14. He would have never given us that. Paul would have missed out on all of that. He would have never gone, as we will learn when we get over in chapter 12, he was transported up into the heavens, man. He went to heaven. he would have missed out all of that. Peter would have stayed, Cephas, right? He would have just been, you know, a crummy little old fisherman, broken down boat, mending his nets all of his life instead of Peter. You understand? He had never walked on water. We wouldn't have 1 and 2 Peter. He would have never preached the first gospel sermon in Acts. Do you understand? Glory to glory to glory. That's what it's all about. Loved one, listen. I don't want to miss the plan or the process or the glory to glory into the same image. Amen? Do you want to miss the whirlwind? I don't. I'm just watching it form right now. I'm being prepared. Praise the Lord for all that God is doing. See, from glory to glory, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer in our hearts, it's by His strength alone. Listen, are you here this morning? Maybe you're listening live, you know, and you're stuck in glory. It's easy, I think, sometimes for Christians in America to do that. In other words, you're stuck in the new birth. That's where you ended up. You're born again. You're saved. Heaven is going to be your home. But you're stuck right there. You're not moving on. You're not growing. You're not discovering your gifting or any of those things. You're just dormant. You're stuck right there. Or you might be, you know, well, Bill, I'm born again. I that upper room stuff, I got that too. What are you doing with it? Well, I don't know. I got it. That's all I needed. No, you're stuck. You're stuck in the upper room. Get out of the upper room. The upper room was for Acts 1:8 about going into Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, the whole world. Amen? It was to give you the ability to be the witness of Christ. That's what the upper room was all about, to bring in the harvest. No. You know, sometimes you say, well, Bill, you know, I'm old. Well, I'm getting old too. I mean, 45, I can tell you, I feel it. No, listen, you're not old. You're living. You're living. Well, I have to use a cane. That's okay. I have a staff I use to beat the sheep with. You know, it's all right. Listen, it doesn't. Age is just a number. Let God use you up and burn you out. Amen? Don't get stuck anywhere. Just go from glory. Well, I like it back there. Those were the good old days. Well, no, those days are gone. You know, we can't live back in the Jesus movement. It's gone. Do you understand? Chuck's gone. We are not. We're moving forward into whatever the movement God has for us. So we never want to be stuck in glory. If the transformation has stopped, I'm so sorry, I apologize. Hasn't there been a lot of junk this year? That is really. I think it came from the Baptist church. You know, I don't know, but I feel pretty certain about that. But I don't want to condemn them. See, if the transformation, if the glory to glory has stopped, then what you need to do is you might want to ask yourself, have I stopped following the Lord? You know, I just heard his voice someplace out there on that cell phone. He's calling me. He said, Bill, you're coughing too much. Go home, go to bed. They won't care. You understand? That's what it's all about. You know, if any Christian is ever stuck in glory, there's only one reason why. And that's because they're resisting the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit of God, his greatest desire is to take you from glory to glory to glory. Didn't that what it said? We just read it. He's the agent. He's the one who does it. That's his greatest desire, is to conform all of us into the image of Christ Jesus. That's what his church should look like and act like as well, loved one. Listen, it says there again in verse 17, now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Praise God. Freedom from the veil. The veil has been ripped off of our hearts. Amen. Listen, whenever Moses, you know, whenever he went up into the mountain, remember, God called him up there in, I think it was Exodus 24. He said, I want you to come up to the Mount, Moses. And Moses went up there. 6 days he just sat in the cloud waiting. God didn't say anything to him. The seventh day, God spoke to him and called him on up there. And you know what he did from chapters 25 of Exodus to Exodus chapter 31. What did God do? Well, he not only gave him the Ten Commandments, But he gave him the law of the Sabbath and how to build all the utensils for the holy place and the Holy of Holies, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, the lampstand, and showbread table, all those things, the brazen altar. And God gave him the pattern of the tabernacle and how it would look and all of the colors. That's incredible what God did. And then not only that, how the priest should dress and the whole bit, all of it. And then at the very end of chapter 31, it says in Exodus 31:18, and when God had made an end, meaning the 40 days were over, end of speaking with Moses on the Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, meaning the Ten Commandments, written with the finger of God. Can you believe that? You imagine carrying that? You imagine seeing that? I mean, it just blows me away. And there's Moses, 40 days, 40 nights. He didn't eat, he didn't drink any water, alone with God. I mean, shut up to God. Do you know that Moses, if you read that at that time, he was the only person on the face of the earth that was having fellowship and intimacy with the living God. Man, I think about that. I say, oh, Lord. Remember what Moses told Aaron, his brother, and all the rest of them? He said, they were there below Mount Sinai. He said, now, boys, I'm paraphrasing, I'm going to be going up to see the Lord. Now, Joshua, you come with me. You're going to wait halfway. You wait right here, and I'll be back. And he says, you guys stay until I return. Well, there, you know what the story, what happened. You know, Moses has the tablets. God gives him that tablet. God says, go down. Your people, they've corrupted themselves. And funny that God says, your people, Moses. You know, they've corrupted themselves. He says, and so forth. So he goes down and so forth. And and then he, as he's going down, you know what they're doing. Aaron, who is going to be the high priest, I mean, it's the 40th day. If he only waited a few more hours, but he didn't. The people, well, we need someone. Moses is not going to return. We need a God that's going to lead us back to Egypt. And you know what he did. He says, well, give me your earrings. Give me your gold. And do you remember what all the gold and the earrings were for? They were for God, weren't they? For the tabernacle. Uh-huh. And he melted them down, you know, and put them in a furnace and did all the engraving. And Moses comes down. Man, he is hot. In other words, Aaron made Israel's first idol, that golden calf. Moses comes down. And I mean, he is so mad. He's got the tablets in his hands. He meets Joshua halfway and he goes, Joshua says, oh, you hear that? There's the noise in the camp. Must be a war. And Moses says, oh, that's not a war. That's the sound of singing. That's the sound of sin. That's the sound of calf worship. That's what Moses was saying. And he comes down, and it says in Exodus 32:19, and so it was as he came near the camp, and Moses saw the calf. Moses saw the dancing. And he became angry and became hot, and he cast down the tablets. He threw down the Ten Commandments and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Question. There were probably 2 million people, maybe. You see what I mean? The Jews. Here's the Mount Sinai. Moses is down. Now Joshua is with him. And he comes down. Why is it that if there were 2 million people there, why is it that all 2 million people were deceived and worshiped a golden calf? But one man wasn't deceived. Why is it that one man had the courage to look at all of them and say, you have sinned against God? He took that golden calf. Remember what Aaron said? I don't know. I just threw it into the furnace and out came a calf. Remember that? Hello, boy. I can lie better than that. And what did Moses do? He got that cow. He got that thing. He ground, put it in as powder, threw it into the water and made them all drink it. Drink your God. You know what I mean? Don't you love Moses? He had the courage to do that. Why? I'll tell you why. You know why Moses wasn't deceived? Because he spent time in the presence of God. And there's a secret. Your veil, the freedom of the veil. Oh, loved one, you are free. The longer you stay in the presence of God, the less deceived you'll be. The longer you stay in God's word, the less deceived you'll be and want this stinking world that's passing away. Do you understand? We need to be in the presence of God. Because why? Because that's what is real. This world is passing away. This world is not the true reality. This world is an illusion that we live in, loved one. Listen, in Exodus 34, every time that Moses went up to the mount, he would take off the veil, remember? And he would have fellowship with the Lord. And then when he left, he would put the veil back on when he came down and so forth. Listen, here's the deal. Remember what happened when he came back down? The glory, the radiance would fade. There's something about, and you know it, and I know it, when we stay near to God, something happens. Just like Moses, the veil, there he's glowing. The image of, we glow, but we don't see it, but we glow in the same image of our Lord. Do you follow me? Because we're being transformed. But when he came back down, that glory was gone. It faded. And yes, I know that has to do as an illustration or symbolic of the law passing away, but it's deeper than that. When you stay near to the Lord, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. When you stay near to the Lord, something happens to you. And something happens to you when you stay far from God too. Man, we need to stay right next to the Lord. The law can't save anyone. Let me ask you a question. Thou shalt not steal. Does that stop people from stealing? No. It condemns them, but it doesn't give them power to not steal. Do you understand? See, the law was not grace, but the new covenant. Man, it is grace. Listen, you know, all of us, our end will come. Unless the rapture. You understand? Pardon me. Our letter will end. It's going to come to an end. All these days, every day with the pages that are being written in our lives. Are the glory to glory to glory. How do you want yours to end? I mean, that's a very important thing. See, let me tell you something. If you don't know, if you're here this morning, maybe you're listening live. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, there is a letter against you. It's against you. And God wants to remove it from you. Do you understand? Colossians 2:14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary against us, contrary to us. And he, meaning Jesus, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Listen, I don't know about you. I don't know how big a book I had when I came to the Lord, but I was writing a book. Do you understand? So were you. And you know what Jesus did, what God did when we came to Christ? See, Jesus died. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He says, I took that book. I took the handwriting of the requirements you failed to perform. I took that book. I nailed it right there to my Son. And now when you believe in Him, your sins are as far as the east is from the west. They are buried in the depths of the sea, and they'll never return unto you. Amen? That's what that's all about. And I say, oh God, you're so good. You nailed my book to the cross. Jesus paid for my sins. Every person, every life is a letter. What's your last page going to read? It says, nevertheless, when one turns, when one repents, when one comes to the Lord, meaning Jesus, the veil, that thing over your heart, if you don't know Christ, that veil is taken away. Jesus, be my Lord. Oh, it's gone. It's stripped away immediately. And all of a sudden you go, I don't know what happened, but I know I'm different. And then you read the Bible and you go, I'm getting it. Why? The veil. Freedom from the veil. What stopped you from coming to Christ is now gone. Oh, loved one, listen to me. You know, if you're not a Christian, I love you. I don't mean this in a... I love you. If it offends you, you won't care if you make it to heaven. But if you're not a believer, you have a veil over your heart and over your mind. And I'm telling you, there is someone who hates you so much, who cannot stand you, who never wants that veil removed. And he's found right in a few scriptures below there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3 with me. It says, look, let's find out who this is. It says, but even if our gospel, that's the good news, if it's veiled, well, it's veiled to those who are perishing, meaning those who don't know Christ, whose minds the God of this age, that's the devil, has blinded, who do not believe. That's the only way you can get out, get the veil removed. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Listen, do you desire to have freedom from that veil that has deceived you, kept you down, kept you from going and being the son of God, the daughter of God, the child of God? Freedom from the veil. All you have to do is come to Christ Jesus. And you know what he'll do? I tell you what, he will rip that veil away from you. And guess what? Can you imagine having a brand new blank letter page? Nothing there. Just a new beginning. Just a new journey in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name, if there's anyone in this chapel, if they are not born from above, if they've never asked Christ to be their Lord, I know they have a veil over their heart and mind, but if they'll just say, I want that veil removed. I want it removed. I want to see. I want to see again. I want my mind to really think right again. I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Lord. If you will confess Christ as your Lord, if you will believe him in your heart, that veil will be taken away. So, Father, I pray right now, any people that are here, maybe just one, maybe two, maybe, Lord, I don't know, but if that's you and Christ is not your Lord and you want the veil taken away, would you just lift your hand and put it right back down? That's it. Just say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. You don't have to come down here. I'm telling you right there where you're sitting. Last call. I'll not ask again. If that's you and you want the veil taken away, you want Jesus to be your Lord, just lift your hand and put it right back down. Well, Father, I thank you then that there's not one veil in this room. Praise the Lord. But Lord, I give you thanks. I give you thanks, Lord, because you're our forerunner. And you entered heaven and went behind the veil for us. We have access to the throne of grace because we have freedom from the veil. I thank you, Lord, for this day. For these people, the sheep of your pasture, that you are changing from glory to glory to glory into the same image of Jesus by the Holy Spirit who is working in their lives. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? If you're visiting with us for the